I'd like to ask you to turn to Romans 5, first 11 verses. We have been made right with God because of our faith. Now we have peace with Him because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we have received God's grace. In that grace we stand. We are full of joy because we expect to share in God's glory. And that's not all. We are full of joy even when we suffer. We know that our sufferings gives us the strength to go on. The strength to go on produces character. Character produces hope, and hope will never let us down. God has poured His love into our hearts. He did it through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. At just the right time, Christ died for ungodly people. He died for us when we had no power of our own. It is unusual for anyone to die for a godly person. Maybe someone would be willing to die for a good person, but here is how God has shown His love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The blood of Christ has made us right with God. So we are even more sure that Jesus will save us from God's anger. Once we were God's enemies, but we have been brought back to Him because of His Son, because His Son has died for us. Now that God has brought us back, we are even more secure. We know that we will be saved because Christ lives. And that is not all. We are full of joy in God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him, God has brought us back to Himself. The Word of the Lord. And now I am going to do something that, well, it's a little odd, and you may, I don't know whether you'll be liking it or not, but here's what we're going to do. Back in 2000, or in 1996 or thereabouts, a young minister by the name of Jim Van Tholen got news that he had terminal cancer. He was a minister in Rochester, New York, and he was given treatments, and he was out of the pulpit for about 7 months while he was being treated for the cancer. After 7 months, he preached, and the sermon he preached is a sermon that I'm going to read to you. It was edited by Neil Plantinga. It is an extremely, I think, I hope you will agree, fine sermon from a young man. He died several years later at 35. But the text is Romans 5, 1 through 11. So let me read it, and I hope you can listen to it. Here's how he starts. This is a strange day for all of us. Most of you know that today marks my return to this pulpit after 7 months of dealing with an aggressive and deadly form of cancer. Now, with the cancer vacationing for a little while, I am back. And of course, I'm glad to be back. But I can't help feeling how strange this day is, especially because I want to ignore my absence, and I want to pretend everybody has forgotten the reason for it. But we can't do that. We can't ignore what has happened. We can rise above it. We can live through it. But we can't ignore it. If we ignore the threat of death as too terrible to talk about, then the threat wins. Then we are overwhelmed by it, and our faith doesn't apply to it. And if that happens, we lose hope. We want to worship God in this church. And for us, and for our worship to be real, it doesn't have to be fun, and it doesn't have to be guilt-ridden, but it does have to be honest, and it does have to hope in God. We have to be honest about a world of violence and pain, a world that scorns faith and smashes hope and rebuts love. We have to be honest about this world and honest about the difficulties of faith within it. And then we still have to hope in God. So let me start with the honesty. The truth is that for 7 months, I have been scared. Not of the cancer, not really. Not even of death. Dying is another matter. How long it will take, how it will go. Dying scares me. But when I say that I've been scared, I don't mean that my thoughts have centered on dying. My real fear has centered somewhere else. Strange as it may sound, I have been scared of meeting God. Now, how could this be? How could I have believed in the God of grace and still have dreaded to meet Him? Why did I stand in this pulpit and preach grace to you over and over, and then, when I myself needed the grace so much, why did I discover fear where the grace should have been? I think I now know the answer. As the wonderful preacher John Timmer has taught me over the years, the answer is that grace is a scandal. Grace is hard to believe. Grace goes against the grain. The gospel of grace says that there is something I can... The gospel of grace says there is nothing I can do to get right with God, but that God has made Himself right with me through Jesus' bloody death. And that is a scandalous thing to believe. God comes to us before we go to Him. John Timmer used to say that this is God's habit. God came to Abraham when there was nothing to come to, just an old man at a dead end. But that's God for you. That's the way God likes to work. He comes to old men and to infants, to sinners and to losers. That's grace. And a sermon without it is no sermon at all. So I've tried to preach grace, to fill my sermons up with grace, to persuade you to believe in grace. And it's a wonderful job to have. That is, to stand here and preach grace to people. I go into the pulpit and talk to you about war and homosexuality and divorce, and I talk about death before I knew anything really about death. And I tried to bring the gospel of grace to these areas when I preached. I said that God goes to people in trouble, that God receives people in trouble, that God is a God who gets Himself into trouble because of His grace. I said what our Heidelberg Catechism says, that our only comfort in life and in death is that we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I said all those things, and I meant them, but that was before I faced death myself. So now, I have a silly thing to admit. I don't think I ever realized the shocking and radical nature of God's grace, even as I preached it. And the reason I didn't get it, where grace is concerned, I think, is that I assumed I still had some 40 years left, 40 years to unlearn my bad habits. 40 years to let my sins thin down and blow away. 40 years to be good to animals and to pick up my neighbor's mail for them when they were on vacation. But that's not how it's going to be. Now, I have months, not years. And now, I have to meet my Creator, who is also my judge. I have to meet God, not later, but sooner. I haven't enough time to undo my wrongs, not enough time to straighten out what's crooked, not enough time to clean up my life. And that's what has scared me. So now, for the first time, I have to preach grace and know what I'm talking about. I have to preach grace and not only believe it, but rest on it, depend on it, stake my life on it. And as I faced the need to do this, I remembered one of the simplest, most powerful statements in the entire Bible. You may have thought that the reason for my choice of Romans 5 lay in that wonderful word about how suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Those are beautiful words, true words. But I'm not sure they apply to me. I'm not sure I've suffered so much or so faithfully to claim that my hope has arisen through the medium of good character. No, I know that many of you know more about good character than I do, and more about suffering too. It wasn't that beautiful chain with character as the main link that drew my attention to Romans 5. Instead, it was just one little word in verses 6 and 8. It's the Greek word eti, and it has brought comfort to my soul. The word means yet or still, and it makes all the difference between sin and grace. Paul writes that while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. He wants us to marvel at the Christ of the gospel, who comes to us in our weakness and in our need. Making sure we get the point, Paul uses the word twice in verse 6 in a repetitious and ungrammatical piling up of his meaning. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I am physically weak, but that's not my main weakness. My most debilitating weakness, what the last half year has proved to me, is that my weakness is more of the soul than of the body. This is what I've come to understand as I have dwelled on one question. How will I explain myself to my God? How can I ever claim to have been what He called me to be? And of course, the scary truth is that I can't. That's the kind of weakness Paul is talking about. And that's where eti comes in. While we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, we were reconciled with Him through the death of His Son. I find it unfathomable that God's love propelled Him to reach into our world with such scandalous grace, such a way out, such hope. No doubt God has done it, because there's no hope anywhere else. I know I've been looking, and I have come to see that the hope of the world lies only inside the cradle of God's grace. This truth has come home to me as I have been thinking what it means to die. The same friends I enjoy now will get together a year and 3 years and 20 years from now, and I will not be there. I'll not even be in their conversation. Life will go on. In this church, you'll call a new minister with new gifts and a new future, and eventually I'll fade from your mind and memory. I understand. The same thing has happened in my memories of others. When I was saying something like this a few months ago to a friend of mine, he reminded me of those poignant words of Psalm 103. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. For the first time, I felt those words in my gut. I understood that my place would know me no more. There's a poem by Miller Williams titled Adjusting to the Light that explores the sense of awkwardness among Lazarus's friends and neighbors just after Jesus had resuscitated him. 4 days after his death, Lazarus shows up in the land of the living and finds that people have moved on from him. Now they have to scramble to fit him back in. Lazarus, listen, we have things to tell you. We killed the sheep you meant to take to market. We couldn't keep the old dog either. He minded you, the rest of us he barked at. Rebecca, who cried 2 days, has given her hand to the sandal maker's son. Please understand, we didn't know that Jesus could do this. We're glad you're back, but give us time to think. Imagine our surprise. We want to say, we're sorry for all of this. And one thing more, we threw away the liar. But listen, we'll pay whatever the sheep was worth, the dog too, and we'll put your room the way it was before. Miller Williams has it just right. After only a few days, Lazarus' place knew him no more. Before cancer, I liked William Miller's poem, but now I'm living it. Believe me, hope does not lie in our legacy. It doesn't lie in our longevity. It doesn't lie in our personality. It does not lie in our career, our politics, or our children, or heaven knows, our goodness. Hope lies in Etty. So please don't be surprised when in the days ahead I don't talk about my cancer very often. I've told a part of my story today because, well, it seemed right to do it on the first day back after 7 months. But what we've got to talk about here is not me. I cannot be our focus because the center of my story, the center of our story, is that the grace of Jesus Christ carries us beyond every cancer, beyond every divorce, beyond every sin, beyond every trouble that comes to us. The Christian gospel is the story of Jesus, and that's the story I'm called to tell. I'm dying. Maybe it will take longer instead of shorter. Maybe I'll preach for several months, and maybe for a bit more. But I am dying. I know it, and I hate it, and I'm still frightened by it. But there is hope, unwavering hope. I have hope, not in something I've done, some purity I've maintained, or some sermon I've written. I hope in God. The God who reaches out for an enemy, saves a sinner, dies for the weak. That's the gospel, and I can stake my life on it. I must, and so must you. Amen.